Hey, thank you. It is really my joy and delight to be here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, that's cool, great. If you're with us online, I just want to say hi. Thanks for making the effort to be here. And again, we keep saying it, how great is it to all be together in one room? Yeah, it just feels good, doesn't it? Well, we've been doing a series on the Lord's Prayer. In fact, if you were with us last week, John Marsden was here, a good friend of mine, and his wife texted me this morning and said, "Hey, Casey, we're praying for you this morning, and would you please tell the people in the congregation how great it was to be with them, and we have not stopped praying for all of you." There are so many churches around the country, around the state, and around the world, friends, that pray for us on a regular basis. And that's a good, good thing, right? Well, we're here to take the time to learn more about prayer, but we're not doing that just like for an intellectual exercise so that we can know more about prayer. No, in fact, it is so much more than just gaining knowledge. It is so that we can become a house of prayer. That's what we're intended to be. The church is intended to be a house of prayer. And if I'm really honest with you, I have to tell you that I have had a complicated relationship with prayer over the 50-some years I've been following Jesus. You know, on the one hand, I know and I believe everything the Bible teaches us about prayer. It is a compelling wonder. The God of the universe acting on earth in response to conversations with humans. Man, there are times when I have been so captivated by this truth that I've prayed with so much intensity and so much expectation, and at times I've wondered, can it really be true? How is it that there could be this God of the universe, this God who hung the stars in their places, who brought the mountains up out of the earth, and yet He's so personal that He listens to me and to you, right? We've got questions about this whole thing, and what circles around, I think, in our hearts and our minds is, do my prayers really matter? Or is God going to just do what God's going to do? Do my prayers carry the power to change real people, conditions, and circumstances in our world? Well, friends, if we believe what the Bible says, it's really, really clear. Our prayers make a difference. Let me just go through some passages, and this is Jesus speaking in all of these passages about prayer. Luke 11:9, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Mark 11:24, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." John 14:13-14, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it." John 15:7, "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done." Matthew 21:22, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." These are powerful invitations, aren't they? Who wouldn't want this kind of access to the God of the universe, right? That's right. And yet, some of my experiences, they don't quite line up with what those passages seem like they might be saying to me. In fact, some of my experiences have caused me to wonder and to doubt. Sometimes I feel a little confused about this whole thing. Let me just let you in on one of those experiences. There are many, as I'm sure you have many as well. So I have been praying for about 20 years for one of my sons to return to Jesus. When he was in my womb, I prayed boldly that he would be a mighty warrior for the kingdom of God. All through his preschool, grade school, middle school, high school years, I prayed that the God of the universe would protect him, that the God of the universe would keep him safe from the enemy, that he would shield his heart from the arrows of the enemy. We've prayed boldly, my husband and I, for this boy of ours. And then, when he was 18 years old, we sat on the couch in his college house as he wept after his fifth friend committed suicide. And he said, I will not serve a God like this, a God who keeps letting this happen to my friends. 20 years ago, that was. My boy's 38. He is a confirmed atheist. And I have so many great ideas about how God could and should reach him. I have suggested, how about you blind him like you did Saul? I am very confident you will get his attention. He will pay attention to that, and he will no longer be an atheist. Oh, I have so many conversations with God, my Father, about all my brilliant ideas. I bet you do too, right? So what do we do? How do we think? How do we feel? How do we pray? Well, I recently read this quote from the author whose name is Walter Wink. That's a great name, isn't it? Walter Wink, yep. His quote is even better than his name. History belongs to the intercessors who believe the future into being. That's a bold statement, right? I love it. I believe it. And lots of my personal experiences don't quite measure up to that statement. We get caught in this place, don't we? Between the wonder and the mystery, and if I'm honest, the disappointment as we journey this path of prayer. What I know is true is even in what seems like unanswered prayer, the God of the universe, his kingdom is what we are invited to share into. What he wants more than anything is intimacy with you and me. That is his great aim. And so we have this opportunity to join in the intimacy of God, the greatest prize of all, when we join him in praying for his kingdom to come, his kingdom to come here on earth, and his kingdom to rule in our hearts. That's what I long for more than anything. Right? And today's portion of the Lord's Prayer, it seems like the grandest invitation to partner with God in bringing his kingdom to earth. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll dig into this passage. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we not only invite you, we desperately need you. Right here, right now, in the midst of your beloved community that you love so very, very much, we long for your presence. We long for your kingdom to come, your will to be done right here in this group of people that you love. Bring your kingdom. Amen. All right. The passage, Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Seems like the most obvious question to ask is, what is God's kingdom, right? And what does it look like? The simplest way I've heard this explained is that the kingdom of God is when God gets his way. It's when we see things happen the way God always intended them to happen. In essence, the second phrase describes the first, right? God's kingdom is when his will is done. So how can we recognize that? How can we know whether that's happening or not so that we can partner with him Well, we have to go back to the very beginning, the book of Genesis, to the Garden of Eden, where God created the world to be just what he desired, where both heaven and earth existed in perfect harmony. And God looked around and he said, "This is good. This is very good." Everything was in perfect harmony because only one will was operating in the universe, and that was the perfect will of God. The garden, it was a place of wonder. It was a place of beauty. All the animals lived in peace with each other. It's where people lived in harmony, not only with each other, within themselves, and with the God of the universe. It was a place of abundance. But when Adam and Eve decided to listen to the serpent, then other wills begin to enter into this story. And from that point on, we experience on earth a place where God's will isn't the only will we're experiencing. But God has extended to us this great invitation. We're invited to have an impact on whose will gets experienced here on earth. And one way we can do this is through praying, the way Jesus taught his disciples to pray. God's inviting us to participate in bringing his kingdom, his will, his desires here on earth. And it's God's desire that we experience his kingdom. So I want to be really clear with you that this is an invitation to absolutely every single one of us in this room, online, in the city, all of the places. God desires all of us to take this seriously. It isn't just for pastors and leaders. It isn't just for old retired people who have nothing better to do than sit around and pray. And if you think that's all retired people do, you're not retired. Because, or you maybe don't live with anybody who's retired. There's so much to do. It isn't just for brand new followers of Jesus who are super excited, and maybe we even think a little bit naive. No, this invitation is for every single one of us, all the time, at every stage of our lives. Prayer is an invitation that God has made to get us back to his original plan, the Garden of Eden before the fall, before it was corrupted. So we can't undo all of the bad things that happen here on earth, but prayer is a way we can intercede for our families, for our friends, for our church, for our city, oh my, for our state, right? And for our world. It's the way we are invited to participate in bringing God's kingdom here to earth today. Philip Yancey is one of my all-time favorite authors. I think I've read everything he's written. I recommend every single one of them to you. In his book, Prayer Doesn't Make a Difference, he says this: "Of all the means God could have used, prayer seems the weakest, slipperiest, easiest to ignore. And so it is. Unless Jesus was right in the most baffling claim, he went away for our sakes as a form of power sharing to invite us into direct communion with God and to give us a critical role in the struggles against the forces of evil." That's well said and an amazing invitation, right? We get to play a role in what happens, in the forces of good and evil. So I recently got to experience God's kingdom happening right here on earth. It's fun when this happens, right, in our lives, because as we often say, there just seems to be too much of the not yet and not enough of the already. So let me tell you a story about the already happening. My daughter, as many of you are aware, she works in Rwanda, and she works with some amazing people. She works with all this big team of Rwandans, and they work to bring children and adults out of poverty and places where they can have jobs and live more fulfilling lives because they're not consumed with the issues of poverty. So one of her team members, his name is Jean-Paul, and his wife's name is Rose. And we had the opportunity, I was there in October with my daughter, and Rose was great with child, her fourth child. She was so ready to be done being pregnant with her fourth child. And it was super great when we got home, and several weeks later, we got the message, baby Jayla is here, everyone's healthy. And that was so exciting, right? We celebrated with our friends in Rwanda, and there's a picture of sweet baby Jayla at 6 months today. Well, a few weeks ago, we got a distressing message from Jean-Paul saying, Anna, we need to be praying for baby Jayla. Something's not right. She's bruising easily. There's blood in her stools. We've taken her to the hospital. They've done several transfusions. They've done blood transfusions and platelet transfusions, and she is not getting better. So Anna told me, of course, we prayed. She let many of the people that pray for her people in Rwanda to know, and we all began to pray. We began to pray and ask God for a miracle. God, bring your kingdom now in the life of baby Jayla. So the family, not only do they have this difficult, right, situation, but the hospital that treats cancer patients is about 3 hours away. So they're needing to go there. That's going to add even more difficulty. It's a great hospital. It's connected to Harvard, one of the best hospitals in the continent of Africa for cancer. So that piece feels like a blessing. They get there, they're working with baby Jayla, and they're running the test, right, to see what kind of chemo and all the things, what to do. And the tests come back normal. So Anna gets a text from Jean-Paul saying, Anna, we're home with baby Jayla. And she says, so what does this mean? It means God's kingdom came, and baby Jayla. So I said to Jean-Paul, I sent him a message, and I said, hey, Jean-Paul, I want to share the story of baby Jayla here in our church in Duluth. Is that okay? Yes, yes, that's okay, Mama Anna, they call me, because I'm Anna's mama. So it's okay, Mama Anna. It's okay, Mama Anna. And I said, would you send me a picture so I can show them a picture of your beautiful daughter? Well, he sent me, I don't know, 14, 15, 16 pictures and videos, the whole thing. And so I picked one out so you could see this sweetheart, right? So for all of us who prayed for baby Jayla, what happened? We shared in bringing the kingdom to earth. We poured out our hearts to God, to the God of the universe, for his kingdom to come. And we got to share that, right? Swiss theologian Karl Barth once said this, to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disordered world. Prayer is our way to push back on sorrow and grief of this world. It is how we assist in bringing God's kingdom right here, right now, today. When we engage in prayer for others, we are loving them based on the resources that are in heaven, right? Prayer is our access to the resources that God has. Again, for our friends, our family, our church, our city, our state, our country, our world. When we pray for others, it simultaneously restores our world and restores the God-given identity that was breathed into us. It's the active restoration, not only of our world, but of our souls as well. So what stops us, right? I just described the most amazing invitation in the entire world, I'm pretty sure. And yet, right? What stops us from fully entering into this invitation? You know, I've had times where I've prayed the part of the prayer that will be done, kind of as a prayer of resignation. Yeah, well, your will be done. Kind of with a shrug of the shoulders. Doesn't much matter what I want. If God, you want it, then I guess that's good. You know what's best, of course. And just kind of in this resigned sort of way that sometimes I've prayed. And it can be hard, right? Because when we've prayed and fasted and poured out our hearts, and the answer that we see doesn't look much like the answer we were hoping for, it can be really, really hard to keep going. So there's all sorts of things that can stop us, right, from praying this way. But honestly, lots and lots of things that get in our way, there's lots of them, right? Yeah. But this disappointment that I'm confident I'm not the only one. If you've been praying for a minute or two, right? I'm not the only one. It's tough. Hard to figure out, right? And of course, there's lots of other things. We live in a world of shiny, attractive things. We live in a world where we can do this, right? So many distractions, right? We can be so easily distracted from pursuing God in prayer, and especially, again, when it feels like it doesn't work. We can get caught up in pursuing the things of the world. We can also think, well, you know, I don't know how this all works, but I know that if I work really hard, I can get this and I can get that, whatever it is, right? Shiny new car, shiny new thing, all the things. We can get caught up in what people think about us. There just are so many things that happen that distract us from doing what God has called us to do and made us to do, and that is to bring his kingdom here on earth. But I'm guessing again that if you're here, you're taking the time to be here to listen to this message, that you might have experienced some disappointment like I have. It's understandable. I get it. And guess what? We are in really, really good company. In fact, Jesus himself experienced unanswered prayer. There's this one occasion where he is praying for a man who's blind, and the man gets half prayed. Jesus is praying for a man who's blind, and he gets half healed. He says, well, I can see, but people look like trees. Well, that's not quite right, is it? No. So what does Jesus do? He prays again. I wonder how many times we stop too soon, right? And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus pleads with his heavenly Father, take this cup from me. And the Father said, no. On the cross, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the heavens remain silent. What this means is that Jesus himself understands the pain of unanswered prayers. So how can we pursue the invitation to partner with God to bring his kingdom despite disappointments? Well, let's look at what Jesus did in the midst of his unanswered prayers. What we see from Jesus and the writers of the Gospels, we see this incredible example of honesty in the midst of disappointment in unanswered prayer. This is so very, very important. God is not interested in us coming to him in some religious way, in some way that we think we ought to act, ought to feel, ought to be, right? He's not interested in our mask. No. He's looking for us to be real with him, to be real with ourselves, to be real with the people around us in the pain and the disappointment. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, we witness Jesus suffering pain at every possible level. Physical pain, psychological pain, spiritual pain. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he says. And Matthew 26:38 says, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood. Here is Jesus, the man, suffering unimaginable levels of distress. What we can take comfort in, my friends, is that when we struggle with unanswered prayer, anything related, physical illness, right, mental health, spiritual void in which God seems to have abandoned us, Jesus understands. He's gone before us, ahead of us, to show us how to endure the disappointment and the pain. So what can we learn from Jesus' example? Well, first, what we see is that Jesus invites his friends into his pain and suffering. We see in Mark 14, 33 to 34, he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Jesus wanted his three closest friends by his side in his darkest hour. He hasn't put on a brave face with them. He didn't pretend everything was okay. No, he chose to include them in his distress and even ask them to watch over him in prayer. There is a strong temptation, my friends, to move towards self-isolation when our souls are overwhelmed. But Jesus, he models the opposite of that, actively involving his friends, drawing them into his private grief and engaging their support in prayer. So I had an opportunity to practice this very principle. As many of you know, my father's quite alive and doing well. My husband passed away about 3 years ago. And when that happened, I was so disoriented. And anybody who's had deep grief knows what this is like. I felt like I just couldn't even think. And I knew what I needed. Somehow I knew, by the grace of God, that I needed to talk to other women who had been married for 40 plus years, who lost their spouse relatively suddenly, because I knew that they'd gone before me. And they knew things that I needed to know. So I looked around our community, this community, and there were three women who all had lost spouses within the last 2, 3, and 5 years. And so I went to them and I said, "Can I talk to you? Like, I can't think. Is that normal? Will I be able to think again?" And man, it was so helpful. I needed their perspective and their support to make sense of my own grief. And secondly, in addition to that, we need our friends, we need our people, we need us, we need our church community. And secondly, we see that Jesus moves towards God in prayer in his deepest anxiety and most difficult place. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, it says in Luke 22, 44. So having enlisted his friends, Jesus went a little further and fell on his face to the ground and prayed, Matthew 26, 39. The temptation to isolate ourselves from others in times of trouble can also apply to our relationship with God. Our friends are essential, but they're not enough. In our greatest need is to lay hold of the Lord in prayer, because one clear word from our Father in heaven can bring more clarity and comfort than 1,000 words from our dearest friends. I had an opportunity to learn this as well. So about a year after my husband passed away, I went in for my annual mammogram, and they found something's wrong. So went back in, right, for the recheck, and they said, there's something here, we're gonna take a biopsy of it. 1% chance this is anything bad. Great, that sounds really good. I like those odds a lot. So thinking about that, my kids all knew that I'd gone in for the biopsy, and I live with two of my adult kids, and we were in the living room watching television, and I get a notification on my phone from my charts. I think, oh, this is where I'm going to read the word benign. And so I open up my charts, and I do not see the word benign. I do not know what all of it means, but I do know the phrase malignant carcinoma, and that is not benign. So I chose at that moment to finish watching the show with the kids and went to bed. I chose not to share with them at that moment because I knew they were going to have all the questions I had in my mind, and until I talked to a medical professional, I was just going to wait. So what I did instead was I got into bed, I pulled the covers over me, and I said, I can't do this, God. This is too much, too soon. My children have lost their father, my grandchildren have lost their papa. They can't lose me. And my experience had been my sister and my mother both having gone through horrible treatments and then dying. A pretty horrible, horrific deal. And I just, honestly, I just thought, I can't do it. I can't go through it. And so as I cried out to God in my bed, here's what happened. I felt his loving embrace around me. And he said to me, not in an audible voice, but in my heart and in my mind, Casey, you can do this because we're going to do it the way we've done everything else. We're going to do it hand in hand. And that was what I needed. That was what I needed to know, that I could face what was in front of me. And I didn't know. At that point in time, I did not know what was in front of me. But what I knew was my Father in heaven was going to be with me. And I needed that one clear voice of God saying, Casey, I see you, I love you, and I will never, never leave you. I love the intimacy of the Gospels. So listen to Jesus' actual prayer in his darkest hour. He prays this, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. His model of praying has so much to teach us in our most difficult times. When his soul is overwhelmed, Jesus resolutely anchors himself in his Father's love. His starting point is Abba, Father. That's Daddy. He didn't say, if you cared about me, I wouldn't be in this situation. No, he knew that his Father's love was non-negotiable. In our darkest places, it is tempting to pull away from the Father's embrace. But this is the very time we need his comfort more than anything or anyone else. It's important to remember that it is possible, and in fact critical, that we learn to trust the things that we don't understand. Isaiah 55:8. This is one of those verses that God tenderly reminds me of a lot. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Casey. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. We may not be able to understand why God is allowing a certain situation to continue, but we can still trust in the love of our Abba Father. His comfort comes to us in lots of different ways, from the support of our friends, right? We need each other. Through the words and the reassurance and the hope of the Bible. Friends, if you're not reading your Bible, pick it up and read it. Because so many times, God has used his word to remind me of the hope that I have. And through the solace of prayer, this is that intimate prayer, you and your papa together, however you do that, if you do that through centering prayer, if you do it flat on your face on the ground, if you do it with a really good cup of coffee, or in my case, a really great cup of Earl Grey tea, however you do it, we have to have our time to come to our Father. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 4, 6 to 7, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't you love that? Right? That's how I felt in my bed that night after reading the diagnosis of breast cancer. The peace didn't make any sense, but I knew I was going to be okay no matter what. It's kind of fascinating to note Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane and then the Lord's Prayer and kind of put them together. You'll see it up on the screen here. We see the first and the second lines of the Lord's Prayer and Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. They're almost the same. Our Father in heaven, Abba, Father, hallowed be thy name. Everything is possible for you. And then Jesus seems to go off script. In this third line, he flips it, swapping your kingdom come for almost the exact opposite. Take this cup from me. Jesus knows in this moment that the coming of God's kingdom will mean drinking a cup of unbearable suffering, and he doesn't want to do it. The contrast between what he is meant to pray at this point and what he actually prays, it's striking. This is raw honesty between Jesus and God the Father. Now imagine this with me. How is it for God, his Abba Father, his daddy at this point? Can you see the tear in the Father's eye as he watches his son suffering? Can you imagine the temptation to relent, to reach down and save him from this pain, right? Here is Jesus, his son, fragile, off message, saying basically, Daddy, I'm scared. Help me. I don't want to suffer. But he doesn't relent. God, our Father. Why? Because of us, right? Only way we have what we have with our Heavenly Father is because of Jesus' willingness to suffer and die on that cross. And for the Father being willing to have his Son pay that price. Again, we do not have to put on a brave face when we suffer. We aren't meant to pretend like everything's okay when it isn't, and sometimes it isn't. What we see in Jesus' example is even when we suffer, we can be totally honest with God. It's all a part of this grand invitation to join him in bringing the kingdom to earth. And here's the most amazing thing. What happens to us when we accept this invitation from God? This is the most amazing part of the whole thing, because when we accept this invitation to join God and pray that his kingdom will come, we change. In fact, we will never be the same once we take this invitation seriously. Here's why. I love the way Tyler Stanton says it in his book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, another great book if you haven't read it. He says this, we dream of a God who brings heaven to earth. God dreams of praying people to share heaven with. Yeah. This is what happens when we take this seriously. We become people who share in heaven with God right here on earth. Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer, it's broken between these two sets of three petitions. And if you were here last week, John Marsden played a video from the Bible Project, talked a little bit about this, but it feels important to me, so I wanted to bring it up too. So the first half of the prayer, it gets us into God's reality. The first three requests make us participants in being an action of God. Notice the pronouns. Your name, your kingdom, your will, your. The last three prepositions invite God to return the favor, to get into our world, to bring heaven right here on earth. They're It's an obvious switch right here in the pronouns. Give us, forgive us, lead us, 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 us. Prayer involves us deeply in the operations of God. Prayer also involves God deeply and transformationally in the details of our lives, our hearts. What I have noticed is that as I have accepted God's beautiful invitation to join him in bringing his kingdom by praying expectantly, is that I cannot predict what God will do. Can't. Nope. But every time I'm changed just a little bit more, just a little bit more. So what might it mean to pray this kingdom prayer today? I love the way N.T. Wright says it, and he's a smart guy. And so you might have to read it twice. I've read it a bunch of times. It's good. Here's what he says. It means, for a start, that as we look up into the face of our Heavenly Father and commit ourselves to hallowing his name, that we look immediately out onto the world that he has made and we see it as he sees it. Thy kingdom come. To pray this means to see the world in binocular vision. See it with the love of the Creator for his spectacularly beautiful creation. See it with the deep grief of the Creator for the battle-scarred state in which the world finds itself. Put those two together and bring the binocular picture into focus. The love and the grief join into the Jesus shape, the kingdom shape, the shape of the cross. Praying like Jesus prayed and acted for the redemption of the world, for the radical defeat and the uprooting of evil, and for heaven and earth to be married at last, for God to be all in all. And if we pray this way, we must be willing to live this way as well. So as we continue in this way of seeing like God sees, more and more, we will experience that we are the ones that change. The way we see, the way we act, will be impacted by the way we pray. And we'll become what God is looking for, people to share heaven with while we are still on earth. That's right? Yeah. It's what we want more than anything, right? So I want to practice this a little bit. Before we move into ministry time, I want you to just stay seated, and we're going to practice this. So the very first part of this is your will be done. So the idea behind this is like we're relinquishing control, right? We're saying your will, not my will. All right? So right now, I'm going to pray first and foremost. And then I'm going to ask you some questions. So, Holy Spirit, again, more than in just inviting you to come here, we need you. Our minds are scattered messes at times. Our hearts can be divided. So right here, right now, Holy Spirit, would you show us what would you like us to give you control over in our lives? What is it that we're holding tightly to? And maybe for some of it, it's something we have put in your hands and taken back and put in your hands and taken back. But whatever that is, Holy Spirit, would you just come and be with us in this moment? So it might be helpful for you right now to close your eyes, hold your hands out, and think about that thing. Holy Spirit, what is it? So this could be a relationship. It could be a job situation. It could be an addiction that you've struggled with. It could have to do with a child or some loved one. So this is the idea then that we're holding our hands up and we're saying, your will be done. And as we flip our hands over, it's a sign of releasing control to God. So you might want to just do that. Flip your hands over and say, it's yours. In place of that thing that I've tried so desperately to be in control of, God, would you give me your peace? Would you give me that peace that surpasses all understanding? So again, when you're ready, turn your hands back over. This is that place to receive from the Holy Spirit. It's the second part of the verse. Your kingdom come. Right here. Right now. Right in our hearts. And when we do this, when we surrender our will, that's where we receive the freedom and the peace. Freedom to trust that God loves you. That he is concerned about this situation, this very situation. And his solution is the best solution. He will hold your request and your concern tenderly. You can trust him. When you're ready, I'm going to ask you to stand for ministry time. And as I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward as well. And I just want to start by praying for our beloved community. We have been through it. And I, as I got to this part of the message and writing it and asking God, what should ministry time look like? I felt like he said, Casey, pray over them. Their hearts are heavy. This road has felt long and hard. Pray for them. Pray that they will know how much I love them, how much I love this group of believers, this specific church right here in Duluth, Minnesota. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop talking about it, and I'm going to pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we need to know at the depth of our being, our collective being, that you see us. That you have seen it all. The good, the bad, the ugly. It's all been there. And that at times, Father God, you have had tears in your eyes as you have looked at your beloved community, this church. And you have stayed with us. Thank you. We are so grateful that you have not left us, that you are with us, that you still see us as a church community. That you want us to be a house of prayer. That you have things for us to do. And that we have been through a long process of continuing to be molded and shaped into people. The people you dream of. The people who are willing to continue on and say, thy will be done in this church. As it is in heaven, Father, we need you desperately, desperately. There's a lot in that. And for some of you, you might be feeling like, dang, thanks, Casey, you just brought it all back up again. Thought I'd kind of got that hidden down there somewhere deep. And if that's you, I'm sorry, not sorry. Because we have to feel it and be willing to bring it to our friends, to receive prayer, to our Heavenly Father who loves us so deeply, so deeply. So if that's you, I invite you to come and receive prayer. And there's a lot of other stuff going on too, isn't there? Yeah. I brought up all sorts of things. Some of you have prayers like I do that have been going on for a heck of a long time. Right? 10 years in. 20 years in. 30 years in. Praying, praying. Losing hope. Forgetting that you still see us. So God, for anyone and everyone that is, I get it. And yet, God sees you. He delights in you. And he has so much for you. I don't know if my son is going to follow him someday on this earth. I don't know. Sure hope so. And I don't know about your thing, but what I do know is your Father in heaven wants to meet you in the midst of that, just like he's met me. And some of you, maybe it's like, oh, wow, didn't really ever imagine that interaction between God the Father and Jesus, the human, fully human. Wow, Jesus, thank you. Right? Maybe you were just overwhelmed with gratitude to the Father and to the Son for their willingness to do the really, really hard thing. And maybe that's enough for you to say, I want to take this whole thing a whole lot more seriously than I've taken it. And if that's you, would you please come forward? And if you're like coming forward for the very first time, great. We have salvation packets. People up here know where they are and how to get them to you. But I tell you what, for some of us, it isn't the first time maybe. But we've just been in a place of kind of playing church and coming and showing up. And yeah, I hope this whole thing works. I sure hope I go to heaven and not hell. And maybe this morning you're like, oh, maybe I'm missing something here. Maybe there is something way more for each and every one of us. And so again, would you come? Would you receive prayer? And we have a thing we've been doing recently, which is to, if it doesn't feel like you can come forward, to put your hand up, right? So I'm gonna, if coming forward doesn't work, I don't care what it is. If your knees hurt, would you pray? Get prayer for your knees, for your feet, right? Whatever it is. There was a word that the people who prayed before got, and that was that for some of us, we need to be given permission to play in the kingdom. And if it's that you're bogged down and you need the freedom to play. Again, come and receive prayer. Raise up your hand. We'll be looking around. The people up here will be looking around. And if they see you raising up your hand and nobody's coming up to them, they'll come and pray for you. But we can all pray for each other. We know how to do this thing, right? All right.